Amen. All right. Well, again, it's a privilege for me to have the time to share with you guys to fellowship around the Scriptures. And here we are with our third session today. We're talking about sufficiency. And today we're talking about, in this third session, this idea of God's Word on male leadership in the home. And I think probably this one will be a little bit less, let's put it this way. We'll focus a little more on application and less on understanding, because I think what we cover in this session is going to be things that we're more familiar with. And it seems like for most of us, we've heard more preaching on male leadership in the home and maybe not quite as familiar with male leadership in the church. At least that's my sense. So when we talk today about God's Word on male leadership in the home, certainly there's many different ideas on what that looks like. I think of the guy that he was in an argument with his wife, and his wife was yelling at him and screaming at him, and he got frustrated, so he just ran away, and she chased him. And so he ran into the room and shut the door, and she opened it, and he crawled under the bed. And she said, "You get out here right now." And he shouted back, "I'm the man of this house. I'll come out when I want to." Okay? And he thought that's what it meant to be a leader. Okay? Well, different ideas on what leadership looks like. And I begin with Roman numeral 1 on your handout under God's Word on male leadership in the home. And we first of all begin with number 1. God commands a wife to submit to her husband. And again, this is not a woman's conference. This is not this, you know, I'm going to take this home and show it to my wife. But just to help us understand God's mind on this. Hey, let's talk about the command. Does the Bible teach that a wife must submit to her husband? Well, I put some of the key texts there. Ephesians 5:22, wives, and then I've underlined the word that's repeated in each. Be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. 5:24, Ephesians, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Titus 2:5, older women, encourage younger women to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. And then 1 Peter 3:1, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. A couple things to point out. First of all, in each of those words I've underlined, the tense is present. It's present tense. It's continually submit. It's continually be subjective. Subject yourselves. And the idea of the subject yourselves, that's actually the next point, because the voice is middle. We sometimes talk about a passive voice or an active voice and a middle voice. And what middle means is it's something you do yourself. I could translate this, if I wanted to be really picky, say Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Or as the church is subject, submitting itself to Christ, wives should be submitting themselves. The voice is middle. And then number 4, the mood is imperative. And imperative, as I think most of us know, just means command. The mood is imperative. Or, now in Colossians 3:18, it's a verb that's imperative. For those of you that study language a little bit, in the other text, it's a participle, but most would say the participle has the force of an imperative, which simply means a command. Now, I'm going to wrap all that together, and just to make it clear, number 5. The Bible is clear. Wives are commanded. See, it's not an idea. It's not a preference. It's not a suggestion. Wives are commanded to voluntarily and continually submit themselves to their own husbands. That's biblical teaching. A wife should continually submit herself to her husband's authority. She must. The Bible commands it. Question. What does the word submit mean? Now, this one's going to be pretty easy in this context. How many of you are from a military background? It seems like that's pretty common here. Okay. So you guys are really, really comfortable with this. Outside of military backgrounds, it's maybe a little more challenging. What does it mean to submit? You might want to jot this down, number 1. To place oneself under another's authority. You place yourself under another's authority. Okay. Now again, guys, this does not define worth. We're talking organization. I am, in a sense, placing myself under Pastor Jim this weekend because I am the guest, he's the host. So he says to me, you know what, like yesterday, he's so kind. Greg, we could do this or that. You want to go out to eat here, or you want to go there, or you want to go back into the room first, or whatever you want to do is fine. And I'm asking him, how can I be a blessing to this group of people in the church? I'm not here to beat a drum and accomplish my agenda. You guys have a church family. I've been brought in as a guest speaker, so when somebody brings me in, I want to submit to that host. I try to bounce different things off of him ahead of time, even while we're talking, just in case there's anything that I'm not aware of, that maybe your tradition's a little bit different than mine. I don't want to create any challenges. I want to graciously submit to my host. That's submission, okay? Number two, what does it not mean? It does not mean to be inferior to. It doesn't mean I'm inferior to Pastor Jim. If my wife submits to me, it doesn't mean Nancy's inferior to me. It means she has to place herself voluntarily under my leadership continually because she is a wife and I'm a husband. That's the command of Scripture. You say, well, then who do women submit to? That's capital C. And this was kind of hinted on in a previous question. Number one, women are not, caps, not commanded to submit themselves to men in general. I don't teach my daughters, everywhere you go, walk up to men and say, sir, what can I do for you? Right? They don't have to do, they submit to me. They submit to the leaders in our church that are men. Right? But if some guy they don't know walks up to my daughter and says, hey, carry my books, you know, in the academic setting, my daughter doesn't have to say yes, sir, how far? Right? You say, what would your daughter say? Well, okay. Women are not commanded to submit themselves to men in general. Hopefully something kind. Number two, the biblical wife is commanded to submit herself to her own husband. Her own husband. Do you see that in the text just before we flip the page, Ephesians 5:22? Be subject to your own husbands. Notice that phrase, own husbands. Wives, Colossians 3:18, be subject to your husbands. 1 Peter 3:1, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. It's not that women are supposed to submit themselves to men in general. And that's why, again, even though there's different preferences and it's okay to have preferences, I don't believe it's wrong for a guy to go out and work and have a woman be a boss. Some may not prefer that. I understand that. That's okay. But we would not want to say it is a sin for me to work in a situation where because it's okay for that to take place, not in a marriage, not in a church. You say, how much submission? That's the extent, capital D. In what circumstances does the biblical wife submit? Ephesians 5:24, in everything. As the church is subject unto Christ. But as the church is subject, Paul writes, to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands. Key phrase, in everything. What does that include, number two? This includes both her behavior and her attitude. Behavior and attitude. Guys, there's no room biblically for, in a marriage or a church, okay, I'll submit. If that's what Pastor Davey wants, fine. If that's what the pastor wants, fine. I'll submit. Well, that's not submission at all. Because notice what it says of the wife here, Ephesians 5:33 under number 2. The wife see that she reverenced, the King James has. The word means respect. The wife see that she respect her husband. And there should be a respect that goes along with the submission. Question why? And I think this is something I cover in marriage counseling with the ladies. I have women say to me, Greg, I'm supposed to submit to that guy. He treats me worse than the dog. He treats me like dirt. He acts like I'm his slave. He never says thank you. He's never appreciative. If I would have known what he's like, I wouldn't have married him. In fact, I wish I didn't marry him. I can't count how many times I hear women tell me these things. And I'm supposed to submit to him because you think he deserves it. And I quickly say, you know what? I understand. If I were you, I would feel the same way. He is not worthy of your respect. He does not deserve your respect. I am not saying you need to submit to him because of him, but you do it because it shows love for Christ. That's why you submit. That's the reason. One, not because your husband deserves it or is worthy of it. Not even because, ma'am, it's in your best interest. It's a great way to keep the peace. But Ephesians 5:22, your submission is asked to the Lord. Number three, submitting to a husband is the way a wife shows submission to her Lord. It's how you show love for Christ. How does a wife show love for Christ? By voluntarily, continually, willingly, reverently, graciously submitting to her husband, even when he doesn't deserve it. Now, a couple things, clarification, capital F. A few thoughts that may help both the husbands and wives. Number one, the husband is not commanded to force his wife to submit. A, guys, there is never an excuse for physical abuse. There is never an excuse for threatening. There is never an excuse. You should never raise your voice at your wife. If I raise my voice to my wife, I am not a biblical leader. Can you picture your pastor raising his voice at, you know, I mean, you raise your voice to make a point, right? But, you know, here I am preaching and you're sleeping. You're sleeping on my sermon. How? And if he yelled and screamed, I suppose once you might cut him some slack and say, okay, the guy didn't get a lot of sleep last night. You know, Michigan lost again if it's Pastor Jim. But, you know, but guys, would you stay at a church like that? I wouldn't stay at a church like that. If I were at a church where the pastor's walking up to the secretary and said, I want 100 copies, you only made 50, and he started to scream at her, I'd be thinking, wow. Now, and everybody has a bad day, and hopefully if that happened once here, we'll be gracious, because we all have bad days, and we're all struggling with sin. But if that's the kind of man he is, you would say, that is wrong. Okay? You don't force someone to submit. There is no excuse for physical abuse, etc. Maybe this will help. I have it as lowercase b. Paul commands children to obey parents. That's Ephesians 6:1. Paul commands slaves to obey masters, Ephesians 6:5. Interesting note, Paul did not command wives to obey. He commanded them to voluntarily submit themselves. I came across that in MacArthur's commentary. You say, what does that mean? Guys, you don't treat your wife like your children. You certainly don't treat your wife like a child, or in that sense, a servant, a slave. I command my children. I don't command my wife. My wife is not my child. There is a big difference. You say, well, can you flesh that out for me? Let's see. Let's see if this will help. Sunday morning, it's time to get up and go to Sunday school. And I say to my wife, honey, it's whatever, 8 o'clock, Sunday school starts in an hour and a half or something. Aren't you getting up? No, Greg, I don't feel like going to Sunday school today. Yeah. Knock. I go to the next door, my daughter's room. Hey, baby, honey, time for Sunday school. Dad, I don't feel like going to Sunday school today. Okay, those are two very different situations. I walk into my daughter's room. Honey, it's time to get up and get ready for Sunday school. Dad, I don't feel like it. Honey, do you mean you're sick? Oh, no, Dad, I just don't really feel much like Sunday school today. Okay. I would say to my daughter, honey, we can talk about this maybe a little bit later, but as long as there's no illness or anything, really, we're going to Sunday school. And I want you to get up because this is what we're doing. We're going to Sunday school. Okay? So Dad said, I don't do that with my wife. I don't command my wife. I would appeal to my wife, baby, what's wrong? I just don't feel like it. And honey, I love you very much. And really, this would be something that you really would want to do that you should do. Now, I'm getting the kids up and we'll get ready. Let's go. What do you say? I appeal to my wife. I reach out to my wife. I command my children. There is a difference as I understand it. Let me stay with that thought a little bit. I've had guys, you know, I try to encourage guys to be the leader in the home, and we'll get to that in another page or two. Do you have a time of Bible reading in the home? And it's very common that a guy's not really doing a good job of being a biblical leader, and all of a sudden he goes to a conference or whatever, and he comes home and he says, you know, I want to have daily Bible reading. And the wife's first thought is like, oh, you. I mean, you were just screaming at me last night. Now you go to some conference, and now I got to hear you read the Bible. I don't think so. And you say, okay, so what does a man do? Okay, again, you don't command your wife. A biblical husband would say, honey, first of all, forgive me if I did do something wrong last night, and I was wrong if I raised my voice. Please forgive me. Then he would say, you know what, after dinner, we're going to have a time of devotions in the living room, whatever, and I hope you'll come. If you don't come, I just want you to know you're still welcome. Because right after dinner, I'm going to be in the living room with the kids, and we're going to have a time of family worship. And I hope you'll come. Guys, if your wife's a believer, you keep doing that. She'll come. It might take a while, but she'll come. I don't command her to come. I don't force her to come. I don't scream at her. I don't threaten her, right? If you don't come to devotions, I'm not eating your meals anymore. You know, or whatever else you come up with. Okay. Hopefully you get the idea. Okay? So thanks for laughing. Okay. Number one, the husband is not commanded to force his wife to submit. Okay? Two, submission does not mean that it's wrong for a wife to appeal to or reach out toward a husband in sin. You say, Greg, what do you think about my wife coming up to me and talking to me about sin in my life? I suggest you have a godly wife, because that's what a godly wife does. You say, but I'm the king of this castle. Well, you know, I don't know what to say about that, except open up to 1 Timothy 5. Maybe that's the best thing to say. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Guys, if I'm doing something wrong, my wife should speak with me. Kindly, gently, biblically. All right? Students say to me, Dr. Mazak, you know, my dad treats my mom like dirt. Is it my place to speak to him? And I say, yes, kindly, gently, but yes. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Watch this. But rather appeal to him as a father. Stop. As a father. What does that mean? It means, you know what? If your dad was in sin, you would appeal to him, because that's what godly people do. So you know how you deal with older men? The same way you deal with your fathers. If your dad's in sin, you would talk to him about it because you love your dad. So if there's an older man in the church and he has a spiritual problem in his life, go talk to him. But do it gently and kindly. How? Just like you would do with your dad. Assumption, you talk to your dad if there's a problem. To the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. And we'll come back and look at that even again later on. My point is this, 2A, no person is above being appealed to. No person is above being appealed to. I'm a pastor. I'm not above being appealed to. I'm a faculty member. I'm not above being appealed to. If a student thinks that I've sinned against him or against her, that student should come and talk with me respectfully, kindly, and say, hey, Dr. Mazak, can I, you know, mention what you did in class yesterday? It was hurtful to me. And if that is the case, they should talk to me, and I should be willing to listen and then deal appropriately. 2B, all of us are mutually accountable to each other. Just a couple of clarification thoughts there. All right? Okay, Roman numeral 2. What does the husband do? The biblical husband lovingly leads his wife, capital A. He loves his wife as Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. I think we're familiar with these verses, but a good review. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 5:28, men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Ephesians 5:33, nevertheless, let every one in you particular so love his wife as himself. The wife, see that you reverence your husband. Colossians 3:19, finally, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. What does this mean, number one? Husbands must love like Christ loved the church. And I think we've all heard this word, with agape love, the volitional, sacrificial choice that graciously seeks another person's best interest. It's this idea that, honey, I love you and I care about you. It's not about what I want. It's me giving up what I want for your benefit. Christ gave up his life. That's agape love. Yeah. Just a little illustration. I kind of like motorcycles. I don't really ride that much. I do have a motorcycle. And when I do have time to ride it, I really thank the Lord for it. I had a friend who's a pilot. And he had an old, any of you guys ride? So I have an R1150 RT. I don't know if you're familiar with different bikes. I used to work at a Beamer dealership, and that's just kind of what I like. And so I had a friend who had a 1975 R75/6. I don't know if that means anything. It's just like a classic bike. Original paint, original seat, an R75/6. It's just a classy looking bike, and he's selling it. And I'm not a mechanic, and so I'm not that good with mechanical stuff. And when you buy something like that, you know, you could get taken easily because a lot of bikes like that need a lot of work. But this guy's a friend, so he's selling it, and so I know he's not going to lie to me. And it's like, wow, thank you, Lord, you know? You know, I have a bike, but I would really like just an older bike, you know, too. So, you know, every guy needs three bikes. The old saying is, you know, one to ride, one to work on, one to clean. And so I say to my wife, honey, Pete has this R75/6 for sale. He's asking like $3,500 for it. He could get a lot more than that. And I've just been thinking about this bike, and it just, honey, you know what? This is like one of those once in a lifetime things. And I was thinking I was going to buy it, you know? And she said, I want a sofa. Yeah, that's what I said. I'm like, oh, Lord, you know? And so So I'm kind of working this through in my brain, you know, and praying and thinking, come on, Christ loved the church. I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loves the church. And, of course, as you think it through biblically and pray, later that night, not right away, I went up and talked to her, and I said, I've been thinking about it, baby, I don't need that bike. You want to go out looking for a sofa? That would be fine. No worries. She said, I've been thinking about it too. She said, you know, honestly, Greg, I could buy a sofa anytime. She said, if you don't mind me bringing it up again, really, this is like a bike that's unusual. And I said, oh, yeah, you know, it is. And, you know, it is, but, you know, I said, but you want a new sofa? And, you know, that, okay. And she said, I've been thinking about it. So, you know what? If you want to get the bike, that's fine. I thought more about it, and so I went out. I went out, prayed about it, and bought the bike. So, you know, that seemed like a good thing to do. And now the point is, I was willing to get the sofa. I was, okay. And praise the Lord. And I got the bike. Now the point is, in all seriousness, is we should be willing to make those kinds of choices, okay? And look at my application under capital A, application, right? Well, number one was with agape love, two, love them, that a husband loves his wife like himself or his own body, application. Guys, why do our wives, let's be frank, why do our wives find it hard to submit? And is it not because frequently we don't love? I mean, one of the reasons I like my boss at the university where I teach is he's so kind to me. He always says thank you. He always says, Greg, I appreciate what you're doing. He never does anything related to my program without checking with me. He could. He doesn't have to check with me. He's over me. But he would not change something in my program without emailing me saying, hey, Greg, Vice President's asking me to do this. It affects your program. I wanted to see if you're okay with it first. Do you know that makes me want to submit to him? That makes it easy for me to submit. If I really love my wife the way Christ loved the church, I believe that she would find it a lot easier to submit than me. A biblical husband loves his wife. B, a biblical husband leads his wife as Christ loves the church. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. 1 Corinthians 11:3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, the head of Christ is God. Guys, what does it mean to be a leader? Now, there's two very wrong answers. Number one, leading is not functioning as a ruthless, dictatorial, egotistical tyrant, right? You must obey me. You must serve me, right? Your most profound words are, do this or else. Guys, that's not Christian leadership. And maybe that caricature was more common in the past. For our younger guys, at least from what I'm seeing, if I could address the younger guys, and I'm going to put myself kind of in the middle, not that I'm young, but just sitting at that 50 mark, it seems like the guys that are a generation older than me were maybe a little bit more like that. If I could address the guys a generation younger than me, can I remind us that leading is not functioning as a spiritual wimp? That young men are afraid to lead their wives because they somehow think, well, that's too old-fashioned, or they're afraid to, or whatever. And we need to realize that the Bible calls us to lead. Not to be tyrants, not to be wimps, but to lead. You say, what does that look like? Number two, leading includes serving others. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Leading is serving. There is serving. Number three, leading includes teaching. So if I'm going to lead my wife, I should serve my wife. If I'm going to lead my wife, I should, let me go back to serving. And that's a cultural thing, as expressed in different ways. But guys, you know, maybe it's a good thing if I'm going to lead my wife to serve her. Maybe it's a good thing to still open the car door for her. Is that okay for me to suggest? It's okay to carry the groceries in the house for her. It's okay to let her go through a doorway first as part of serving her. My dad's not a believer, but I'll never forget the day I was a young man and we were in the car. We pulled into the garage. We all got out of the car and I ran in the house and my dad yelled, you get back here right now. I knew I did something wrong. I didn't know what. I came out. I said, Dad? He said, you come out here. I said, what did I do? He said, son, you never enter that house before your mother. You understand me? And I went, wow, yes, sir. And I never did. And I now, again, you don't have to necessarily express it just that way, but I still try to open the door, the car door, for my wife. I try to remember to let my wife and my daughters enter the house before I do. Okay? I try to, whatever would express me serving her, I try to do that. I could do better. I'm not saying I've arrived, but we serve, hopefully, as men. Three, leading includes teaching. Part of being a leader is teaching, and that includes teaching, first of all, number three, through example. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. I'm going to give you one of the most convicting thoughts that I ever have. I don't know about you, but sometimes my wife disappoints me. Can I say that? How many of you, your wife's ever disappointed you? She's not here. You can say, okay. And, you know, you say, wow, you know, she said that. I'm surprised she said that. Or, you know, I wish she would not say that. Or, I wish my wife would be more godly. Or, man, that guy's wife is she's just such a wow. And spiritually, she, and my wife's just, and I wish she would be whatever. And then I ask myself the question, how long has she been married to me? 20-some years. So why was I not a better example? Because you would think she would be more godly being married to me for 20-some years. I guess I'm not a very good leader. And maybe I ought to be looking in the mirror at myself rather than saying, wow, she shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't have done that. Or she should do. Maybe my example is where I need to start. Just some things to think about. They're on your sheet under number three. Guys, for all of us, what kind of example am I to my wife in daily Bible reading? You say, man, I wish my wife spent more time in the Word. How much does my wife see me spending time in the Word? How much does my wife see me praying? You say, I wish my wife were more faithful. How much does my wife see me faithful in church attendance? And now I'm going to really get to meddling and actually paying attention to the sermon. And how many times are we like, man, kids today, you know, they don't even come to church, or when they come to church, they text. Again, I don't want to, but why is texting worse than dad sleeping? What's the difference? I mean, if dad goes to church and sleeps every Sunday, why wouldn't the kid text? He's more engaged than dad. You know, if I want to have a godly family, it starts with leadership, and leadership always begins with example. Guys, congregational singing. Now, I don't sing well at all, and I don't have a pulpit here, but I sing out because I want to praise my God. But I also want to be a good example to my wife and my daughters, and they know I can't sing. And sometimes they look at me. I usually sit in the front row, and I like the front row because I can just sing. Sometimes the song director looks at me like, okay. But you know when my girls look at me and they kind of give me the look like, there's dad again? In a weird way, that encourages me, because they're seeing dad who doesn't have a very good voice singing out. And I want to be a good example that, you know what, I don't have a very good voice, but I'm here to worship my God. And I want you to see that. Congregational singing, attentive sermon listening, witnessing. Do my girls see me witnessing to people? And maybe if it's not the whole plan of salvation, do my girls ever see me engaging the guy at the grocery store in casual conversation and just saying something simple and then, hey, you know what, do you go to church in town? Well, you know what, maybe here's something you could read. And they would see me doing that. Does my wife see me with financial giving? Am I always the one wanting to give more to the church and suggesting how we could spend less on things around the house because I really want to give in that special missionary offering? And then, of course, there's personal self-discipline. And again, I want to be cautious on this, but sometimes, you know, guys are like, well, my wife's gaining weight and stuff, and, you know, that's, well, okay. Maybe that's not a good thing, but what is she seeing in me? If I'm sitting every Saturday and watching college football all day long, who am I to bring up self-discipline to her? It should be that I'm setting the example, and that's leadership. 3, leading includes teaching others through example. Praying, Lord, make me an example that my wife would want to follow. Now, 4, leading also includes teaching others through instruction. Through instruction. And that instruction sometimes is informal. And that's just learning to talk about the Lord in everyday speech. I think, guys, we could be leaders by talking about the Lord in everyday speech. Okay? For example, let's just do a little thing. Okay, what's the weather like outside? Rain. Is that good or bad? Depends. Okay, it's great. Who said it's great? Okay, why is the rain great? Don't know what to say. Yeah. Guys, how could I be of spiritual blessing to my wife? My wife says, oh, look, it's raining. And I could say what? I could say, you know what, honey? God is so good that He blesses the earth with rain. Rather than even, well, at least the water table's coming up, you know. It's good for the plants. Good for the fish. I'm going fishing. Honey, isn't it a blessing that the Lord has blessed us with rain? Guys, as we go out to eat, wouldn't it be a nice thing if we were always careful to say something to our wives like, honey, isn't it a blessing that God's given us the opportunity to go out to eat dinner tonight? And reminding our wives of how good God has been to, that's informal instruction, but 4B is formal. That would be regularly leading in family worship. Okay, so we'll just park here just for a little bit. A man should lead his wife in family worship. A man should lead his children in family worship. Now, that's intimidating, I know. And that's hard, I know. And I tried for many, many years, hit and miss, before I got in the groove. So let me say a few things to encourage you guys in family worship. Can I just make a couple? First of all, it's what God wants you to do. God wants you to lead your wife as Christ leads the church. Secondly, can I remind all of us that a little bit is better than nothing? I think one of the things that really hurts guys is sometimes our expectation is so big. Family worship, what do I have to do? Wow, I'm not like him. He has a PhD. I don't have that. Well, I guess I'm going to spend an hour studying this commentary and then listen to a sermon, and then we're going to spend a half hour analyzing this text. God, you don't have to do that. You say, Greg, how in the world could you do family worship? I'm just going to give you one very... I'm not saying this is the way. What day of the month is it today? Anybody know the date? 17th. Open up to Proverbs 17. Okay, let's just pretend this is a family. I'm the dad. You're the family. Hey, guys, we're having we call it Bible time in my house, okay? Hey, girls, we're having Bible time. Okay. Hey, Dad, can we wait a little bit? I'm studying. Well, how much time do you need? 10 minutes? Yeah, that's fine. Be flexible. Hey, honey, can we do Bible time now? Well, I was really hoping to finish the dishes. How much time do you need? 10 minutes? Yeah, that's fine. 10 minutes. Okay, what's today's date? Proverbs 17. We'll go to Proverbs 17. You're the dad. They say, what do I do in Proverbs 17? Depending on the age of your children, if they're old enough to read and such, you guys could just go in a circle, and everybody's going to read a verse. And we're going to read through Proverbs 17. We could do some. Let's do that. Go ahead, read verse 1, sir, right there.
Better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife.
There you go. Go to the next one. Read verse 2, please.
A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully, and will share in the inheritance among brothers.
And just have one person read each verse. So you have your children reading the Bible. And then what do? You come to your verse, and of course you can plan a little bit ahead, but then you come to a verse like what? Verse 4, an evildoer listens to wicked lips, a liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. And then as the dad, you could comment on it. You could say something like this. You know what, guys? An evildoer listens to wicked lips. We shouldn't listen to wicked people. We should really pray that God helps us not to listen to wicked people. You just had devotions with your family. Now say to your kids, do you each have one thing you're thankful for? They each give one thing they're thankful for. Then say to each of the kids, including, and then to your wife, do you have one prayer request? They each give one prayer request. And then you know what you do? You pray. You just have family devotions. Do you know you could do that to start in 5 minutes? And people say to me, 5 minutes, what good is 5 minutes? It's 5 minutes more than nothing. 5 minutes. Now over time, it might grow to 10. And that's okay. But sometimes we just feel so much pressure that we try to do something big and then we fail and then we kind of beat ourselves up. What I do when I'm out of town, my wife and I text each other when I'm out of town, and I'll remind her, I'll say, baby, would you please do Bible time? Normally the text comes back, already did it. And I say, praise the Lord. When I'm at home, which is almost always, we do Bible time, sometimes 5 minutes, sometimes 20 minutes. But I would rather do a little bit every day than nothing and then occasionally feeling guilty and doing something really big like a church service and then saying, ooh, I don't have an hour. Guys, we've done Bible time. I'll just say this and I'll move on. We've done Bible time in the minivan. I mean, when my kids were playing soccer during the week and life is so busy, and they're out of school, and we run home and grab a bite to eat, and we got to get to soccer, and it's two games back-to-back, and we're going to be coming home at 9 o'clock, and they're going to fall asleep in the van. I don't want to bring the kids home, and they get home, and they're all half asleep, and saying, don't you go to sleep, we're doing Bible time. Oh, that's going to really encourage them. So before they get all sleepy, what do? As we're driving, I just say, hey, everybody, you know what? We're driving, and we're not going to have time to do it later. Let's do Bible time. And I'll ask one of the kids just to grab a Bible and read a couple verses. And then I'll lead them in prayer while I'm driving. I say, girls, you close your eyes. I'll keep mine open. And we just do it while we're driving. 5 minutes, driving down the road. You say, I believe it's good to have the family come together, not in a legalistic way of, I did it, God loves me more. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I love my wife, and I want to be a good leader. And so I want to teach her to love Christ, teach the family to love Christ. I want to be a leader. You say, why is that so important? Capital C. The husband sanctifies his wife as Christ sanctifies the church. Ephesians 5:26-27, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her. That's Christ the church. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Number one, Christ's purpose is to sanctify his church, making her holy and blameless. Which means, number two, the longer, men, you are married, the more holy and blameless your wife should be, because she's been married to you. Again, the application: when a wife sees her husband lovingly leading her closer to Christ, it makes it easier to submit to him and to Christ. Finally, capital D. What is being a godly husband? He embraces his role as a leader. You say, what does it mean to embrace the role of leader? Well, I have 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. That's number one. He seeks to understand her. Now, how many of you have ever thought you can't understand a woman? Right? You thought that? Guys, I live with four of them. Okay? But I try. I try. I'm not always successful. But I try. The Bible says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Okay? Some of you, you might live in a house where you have a dining room that you never use. Right? Okay. You say, preach it, right? Okay. And there's a table saw in the garage that you use. And one day you get the idea, honey, why don't we sell the dining room set and put the table saw in the dining room? Now, you know what, guys? Logically, that makes sense to me. I mean, why have a room that's so nice you never use it? Put the table saw in the dining room. Makes perfectly good sense. But see, women don't think that way, as a rule. As a rule. So what are we doing? I want to understand how my wife thinks. I don't demand that she thinks just like me. I remember when the girls were young, it would be Easter Sunday, and it's the Saturday before Easter, and my wife comes home and she shows me three dresses, and I'm like, wow, how much did that cost? And she says, do you like the dresses, Greg? And I'm like, how much did it cost? And she says, it's Easter. And I say, happy Easter. How much did it cost? You know, I mean, honey, like when I was young, it was Easter and we got like a couple eggs or something. I don't know, but baby, what did that? And now, but that was important to her. And so I thought, okay, now she's my wife and she's the mother of our children. And I want to try to understand the way she thinks. And in her mind, it's important that the girls get nice dresses for Easter. So I've backed off, and I probably don't still see it that way. I mean, Christ rose from the dead, whether you have a new dress or not. That's me. Okay. But the kids just aren't there, you know? And so, okay, well, if that's really important to her, then I need to understand that. Okay? And need to think that way. I need to seek to understand my wife. Number two, what does Peter say? You husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Number two, recognize that she is weaker. God does not make women physically as strong. I'm not saying spiritually, but physically as strong as a man. We shouldn't push our wives to try to keep up with us. And then Peter goes on and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Number three, he honors his wife as his spiritual equal. And it should be something that's very honoring. So you seek to understand her. You recognize that she's weaker. Honoring her as his spiritual equal. Realizing that she's not one of the boys. She's my wife. And I should have a sanctifying effect on her. And this is very convicting for me. It should be that when my wife bumps into an old girlfriend that she hasn't seen for 10 years, that girlfriend would look at Nancy and say, wow, you have grown spiritually. I'm not trying to put down the way you used to be. You have grown spiritually. What have you done? And she would say, I've been married to Greg. And that would happen to any woman who was married to Greg. And that's convicting because I'm not so sure that's happening to the degree God wants it to happen in my life. This is biblical leadership, men. It's leading our wives closer to Christ and being the kind of men that God wants us to be. Now, if you're sitting here and thinking, Greg, I have failed, I've messed up, I would say, well, then join the rest of us. That's why Christ died on a cross. Christ didn't die on the cross for guys who have it all together. If we had it all together, we wouldn't need a Savior. But we're here this morning to say, Lord, I have not been the kind of spiritual leader I should be, perhaps. And Lord, I thank you that you forgive me. And even today as we transition out and maybe get into our breakout sessions and I try to think clearly, what one thing can I work on? Lord, would you help me to be the kind of spiritual husband you want me to be for your glory? Father, we thank you for the Scriptures that have once again clearly demonstrated what you want us to do, Lord. You want us to be like your lovely Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, you want us to be godly husbands. You want us to be the leaders in the home, not tyrants, not wimps, but godly leaders who would love our wives sacrificially, who would teach our wives both casually and formally. In such a way, Lord, that living with us would cause them to be more like Christ. And Lord, I think that every man today in this room who's listened at all has been convicted, as I've been convicted by these Scriptures. Father, thank you that you forgive us. And thank you, Lord, that you give us the grace to submit to the Scriptures that we've considered this morning. And so, Lord, we confess that in our own strength we will yet again fail. Our best resolve is not enough. Lord, we desperately need you to help us to be the kind of godly husbands you want us to be, that we could bring our wives closer to Christ even as we walk with him. And we'll thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.